Good morning, everyone. Brian, or before I came, Brian mentioned the theme that you guys were doing, and you probably know this, but because you guys had started working on themes for the month, we turned around and did the same thing in Lubbock, and we've kept it up for quite some time. So if I had it right, I think you guys were going through the book of John. And so this morning, our lesson's going to come from John. It'll no doubt be a repeat, probably from a few Sundays, maybe a month ago, but our text will be coming from John chapter 6. Specifically, we're going to be talking about when Jesus made the statement, "I am the bread of life." If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to take them out. We're going to be reading probably quite a bit from John chapter 6. And if you're there in John chapter 6, the particular verse where Jesus says this, it's chapter 6 and verse 35. And it says in that verse, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." It's a pretty huge statement that he says that. And hopefully by the time we're done, you're going to see that as he's talking about himself being the bread of life, that ties into so many things that were going on at the time in Jesus' life as we read through John. And it ties into back to the Old Testament, all the way back from the Exodus as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So as I mentioned, Jesus, when he says, "I am the bread of life," John chapter 6, that'll be this morning. And this afternoon, I'm going to pick up a lesson that came from our theme in Lubbock. And we've been doing, actually the last 2 months, we're doing all the 12 sons of Jacob or of Israel. And as we study through those, you might want to pick that up as a topic, because we study each and every son that's in Genesis. We talk about the sons of Jacob. We go into their life and what's written throughout Genesis. And really quickly, once you get past Joseph and some of the others, there's not nearly as much written. And you have to really dig into the scripture, and you really have to look for some more connections. And so as we studied those sons, we got into where that tribe went and different things that happened in that tribe. So this afternoon, come back, and we're going to study about Judah, the son of Jacob, or of Israel. So this morning, Jesus, I am the bread of life. Before we go any further, I'll ask the brother to lead us in prayer. I shared with you this morning that as we got here and sat down, I realized we're a little bit the visitors, and so it's normal for people to come up and smile and shake our hands and say hello, but I was much more impressed watching you interact with each other. There's a peace and a unity that's here, and a closeness that I can see when I watch everyone talking with each other and how you interact with each other. And just know that that doesn't occur in all congregations. And I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to keep cultivating that. Keep your relationships close. Be part of each other's lives as much as you can, and enjoy each other's children and accomplishments, and cry together and laugh together and grow together. Of course, we come together for worship. It's a wonderful thing. And some days of worship are just fantastic. You know, when you come with the right attitude and you're like, I'm here to worship God, that's where we should all be. But then sometimes, boy, that singing service was really good. And that, I really loved how that song was led. Our brother so-and-so gave such a beautiful prayer. And so you have some really touching and great moments. And already I'm having that here with you this morning. Maybe this is just normal for you. This is normal Sunday morning, but for me, I'm very much enjoying this and spending time with you. And brother, I appreciate the prayer very much. But many of the things you said there, right on. Thank you for praying for our country. Thank you for praying for our leaders. Thank you for praying for all the members and the difficulties. Thank you for mentioning Mother's Day and being with our sisters and our ladies. Thank you very much. Okay, back to the topic. I want to talk about Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life." That's in John chapter 6, as I mentioned. And maybe just start even before we jump right into that. I just want you to think for a moment about what your response is when something unexplainable happens. When something really kind of awesome happens and you're in the presence of it. What you might think or say. And usually when something happens and you don't quite understand it, you might be asking, well, how did that just happen? Or what exactly did I just see or hear? Or maybe just that was amazing, whatever it was that just happened. And I mention those things because God did many things And we're going to look at the scripture in a moment where he did some things that were just unexplainable, that people were not ready for when they happened. I mean, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the creation, of course, how can we explain it? I mean, man has been trying to explain it any way they can through science about how God created. It's unexplainable. And when you look at the complexity, all you can say is, that's amazing. How is that even possible? Or if you go on through the history of the Old Testament and you get to the part where they're coming up out of slavery, they're going to cross the Red Sea. When you look at that event in history and you say, how is it that God parted the waters and they stood up as heaps on either side, and 2.5 million people, roughly about that, millions of people crossed over on dry ground in one night, in one day. That's amazing. That's unexplainable. Or think about that same, and that same thought about the Exodus. If you think about how once they parted, or once they passed the Red Sea and they're wandering for those 40 years in the wilderness, God provided for them every single day. He fed them. He gave them water. And for 40 years, they just relied on God. And every day, he would provide for them. They didn't store up a bunch so they'd have enough food for a week or something like that. No, just every day, God gave them just what was needed for that day. And as you read through that Exodus story, it's even amazing. Not just that they were provided for with food, but even the shoes they wore for 40 years didn't wear out. The clothes they had, 40 years lasted perfectly. It says that God miraculously and providentially provided for them and saw them through. Now, we look at that. It's unexplainable. It's amazing to look at something like that. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 16. It's talking on that same thing. Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. It says here, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was, quails came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And if you jump down to verse 31 of that same chapter, Exodus 16, it says, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That was when God fed them with the manna at the very beginning. And I call that's a miraculous bread. The fact that it falls down to the ground, they gather it up, they make cakes out of it. God gave them this miraculous bread. Now, let's jump into John chapter 6, because we're going to have another kind of miraculous bread. In John chapter 6, there's the retelling of the history of the feeding of the 5,000. I know you know that it wasn't just 5,000, but it was much more than that. Maybe it was 10,000 or 20,000. They just counted the men, but there was thousands and way more than 5,000 that were fed. And at this miraculous time, Jesus had compassion on the people. He didn't want to send them away, but he wanted to feed them. And it says that all that he had was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But from that, he multiplied it. He told the disciples to go and feed the people. And after they were done and everyone ate all that they wanted, everyone was completely filled with as much bread and as much fish as they could eat. He told them to go back through and pick up the fragments. And so those disciples went out with those same 12 baskets and filled those baskets full. 12 extra baskets of more than enough. And again, this was a time of miraculous bread. Now, why do I mention that? I mention that because this event, the feeding of the 5,000, happened right before Jesus is going to make the claim and the statement that I am the bread of life. After they're full, after they've eaten of this bread and they've been fed and they've been taken care of, Jesus makes this statement. And now I'd like to read, this is a lengthy reading, but if you have your Bible, John chapter 6, let's start in verse 22 and go all the way to 40. John 6, 22, and read down to 40. I believe I'm reading all this from the King James Version. Verse 22 starts like this. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and they came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So that's important. Jesus diagnoses, he knows their hearts, and he knows that they're coming after him, but he's telling them flat out, I know why you're here. And unfortunately, it's not because of the miracles. It's not because of my teaching, but it's because you were fed. Now he goes on and he says some really important words here next. In verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Understand, they're working to find him, to find this food. But he's saying, don't work for that. Don't find me for these loaves and fishes. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So, I think you get the point. He says, don't work so hard about these things that you need, these temporal things, this food that you need. You need to worry about your eternity. You need to be seeking me for a different reason than the loaves and the fishes, but you need it for everlasting life. And guess what? I've got that. Okay, he goes on in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, I realize it's kind of getting up on another topic, but this verse is so important to have written down, jotted down somewhere, because it makes the point very, very plain. When we talk about works and salvation, that belief or faith is absolutely a work. It is a work. And so when we get into the battle back and forth, and they say, well, you're teaching about salvation is by works, and we know that's not true. Most likely they're talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That passage says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they'd be right. And if you look at that, it says, okay, well, this is saying that belief is a work, and now it's saying that salvation is not a work. So it's like a contradiction. Here's the thing. We know they don't contradict. We know the Scripture doesn't contradict. And so it's all about looking at context. When it talks about not of works, that salvation is not of works, it's talking about a certain kind of works. It's talking about works of the law. It's talking about works of merit. There are different kinds of works, and you just have to take that into account when you're looking at the Bible overall, that it talks about works. Belief is a work. Faith is a work. Baptism is a work. There's many things that are works. It's what kind of works are they? And again, I know that's a little bit of an aside, but that's a topic that comes up a lot. So a lot of times, people have honest questions about it. They're confused about it, because when we start talking about, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And they say, but there's so many other groups saying, no, you don't have to do that. That's a work. You're trying to work your own salvation, and you don't need to do that. Anyways, that's important to know that. Jesus is teaching there that they need to worry about their eternal salvation and not so much about the food that they were able to receive. And they asked him, well, what is it we do? He says, you need to do this work. You need to believe on him whom God sent. And so in a roundabout way, he's saying, you need to understand who that is. You need to get the understanding that I am the one. I am the Son of God. And you need to believe in me. Now let's keep reading. Verse 30, John chapter 6. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our father, and here's the response, this is why it's important we read this, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I know that's a long reading, but you caught that they mentioned, they hearkened back to our fathers ate manna. Jesus had just given them the loaves of bread. He's talking about a bread of life, and then they remember their history, and they're saying, well, our fathers received this heavenly bread at the time of Moses. And Jesus brings it all back, saying that he, in fact, is the bread of life. So there's three quick points. I promise you, this isn't a long lesson. There's three points about Jesus being the bread of life. The first one is this. Jesus is the bread of life providentially. He's providing himself. He's giving himself to the people, to us. He's the bread of life. And as we look at this, I'm just going to kind of compare and contrast Jesus himself with the manna, the bread of life that was given to those people. Because they would have died. Without food, they would have died. That, to them, the manna was the bread of life that sustained them and kept them alive. Now, for a moment, we talk about the manna a little bit itself. Manna is a really funny word because it's actually translated as, what is it? It's not bread. It's manna is a word that means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. When this thing gathered up on the ground, they didn't have a word for it. They just said, what is this? And so that stuck. And there was no human explanation that really would suffice for what it was. Strong says that it literally is a whatness or manna because of the question about it. So it was mysterious in its origin. They didn't know what to think of it. Understand that when the manna showed up, they had that funny reaction to it. Well, guess what? They had that funny, mysterious, strange reaction when Jesus showed up. When he first showed up on the scene, they reacted to him a lot like the manna. It says in John 1 and 46, Nathanael said to Philip about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. So it was like the manna at first. Like, what? Can anything good? What? How is that possible? In John 7 and 46, speaking of Jesus, it says that no man ever spoke like this man. He was odd, it was strange. They didn't know how to react to it. And in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says this. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Are you seeing the connection here? How the people reacted to this manna that was on the ground is a lot like that, how they reacted to Jesus when they saw him. He had this really mysterious origin that they didn't understand. And in the very beginning, I remember I was asking you, how do people react when something's unexplainable? They don't quite get it. We ask questions like, where did this come from? Or how did this happen? Or this is just awesome. How is it possible? Well, as far as Jesus, he was more than just a great speaker. In fact, he came from God. In John 1, 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, Jesus, nothing that was made was made. He made it all. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, first of all, Jesus is the bread of life providentially, providing himself. But second point is that Jesus is the bread of life sufficiently, meaning that he's all that's needed. There's no lack. When Jesus gave himself as the bread of life, nobody's hungry after that. There's leftovers in the same way. There's no lack at all. In the feeding of the 5,000, they had want for nothing. They were full. They ate everything they wanted, as much as they wanted, as much as they could eat, and there was fragments left over. Jesus is the same way. The manna that fell from heaven was the same way. All you could eat. The manna came during the night while they were asleep, and they woke up and they would go out and collect it. And when you think about the manna coming, this really described their helplessness, because without it, they were lost. They were completely in the wilderness. There was no other food. They would die. And so they were completely dependent upon God sending the manna each and every day so they could have what they needed. So they faced extinction without food and without water. And in the same way, we face extinction in eternity if it's not for Jesus as the bread of life. If it's not for the shed blood of Jesus, we face extinction in the same way that they were wandering in the wilderness. So of course, that's why Jesus came. In Romans 5 and 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me, for you. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mentioned that the feeding of the 5,000, they had all that they needed. There was leftovers. I mentioned that the manna, that when the manna came, they ate all they wanted. And it was interesting how God made it to where that food spoiled. They couldn't store it up. They just had to rely on them each and every day. And over the Sabbath, that one amount would last the 2 days. But if they tried to keep it, it would spoil and there would be worms in it. But God was completely and perfectly sufficient for them and gave them everything they needed. Now, apply that to Jesus. His blood, that event on the cross, when he gave his life and he shed his blood, that blood is sufficient for each and every one of us. And so many more. God doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't want anyone to perish, spiritually speaking. We're all going to die. He doesn't want us to be lost. The scripture makes this really clear. His blood is sufficient for all that will obey his gospel, all that will believe in him. And they have to do that work of belief, that work of faith. If they'll obey the gospel, their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got to thinking about this. If Jesus' blood is sufficient, if it's truly sufficient, what are we really talking about? We're talking about how his blood is strong enough to forgive my sins and your sins. So, really? I mean, because a lot of people have a hard time with that. But, well, not what I did. He can't forgive that, but he can. We know in the Bible that God's forgiven murderers. If we murder, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven of attempting suicide. We can be forgiven, and he does forgive, those who cut themselves and abuse themselves, those that are completely hooked and abusing drugs and destroying their bodies, forgiven. His blood's strong enough for that. Adultery, forgiven. Prostitution, forgiven. Murder, rape, yeah. Forgiven. Abuse, lying, stealing, arson, vandalism. Jesus' blood is sufficient for all those things. And I know that's a list of some of the worst, and yet I know we in this room have committed many of those things. His blood is that strong, is that sufficient. Jesus, when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's the bread of life sufficient, even to forgive all of those sins. And I know it's very common for people to think that's not possible. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've lived. You don't know what I've inflicted and done to other people. And yet, yes, it's true. His blood is that strong. His death accomplished that which we couldn't do. And it forgives those sins. And our name can and will be written if we will obey the gospel. Now, I mentioned that's why Jesus came. When we were spiritually destitute, when we were committing those sins, when we were continuing to do those things, and maybe we are now, at our worst, that's when Jesus came, knowing what we would do, knowing what others would do, knowing the sins, the murders, and things that would be committed. And yet he died and laid down his life for those while they were yet sinning. And everyone needs him, and nobody can live without him. Not truly live. So, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's not salvation in any other than Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I'll be very clear. You cannot be saved in the name of Buddha. You cannot be saved in the name of Muhammad or the Pope or any other name. Any other name. It's Jesus only. Jesus is the only name by which men must be saved. And all of the paths are destruction. They end in hell. And don't let anyone fool you. Point number three. Jesus is the bread of life reliably. We can count on it. Now think about back in the wilderness as they gathered that manna each and every day. And as I mentioned before as well, that they gathered just as much as they needed. And they never had lack. And they found out very quickly, if they gathered too much, it would just spoil. So they would just collect what they needed day after day. And reliably, without fail, God never let them down and gave them what they needed each day for year after year, decade after decade. And they ate angels' food. That's what the scripture says. They ate the food of angels. And when you look at the example of what it says, manna, or this whatness, what is this? What it tasted like, it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds a lot like cake to me. They ate something that was really, really good. And not only that, but God gave them the quail. He gave them meat to eat as well each day, and they could count on them as much as they need. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And it's very specific, those words in there. It's not just, Lord, give us what we need, but it's specific in the fact that it's give us today. I'm trusting you today. Tomorrow, I'm going to come to you again, and I'm going to ask you to give us what we need for tomorrow. And I know everything about our culture and everything's about planning for the future, and I wouldn't say that that's a bad idea. There's some really good thoughts about planning for the future, but when it comes to relying on God, it's day by day. We come to God every single day. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, please give us the food that we need for today. Give us the blessings that we need for today. Give us the help that we need for today. And tomorrow, I'll be back to ask for it tomorrow. They can trust in God to give them their daily bread. And God was, is, and is always, He'll be dependable because He keeps His promises. As I was thinking about this lesson before, and I was thinking about being reliable, if you have any pets or any livestock, this is the same sort of thing. Right now, at our house, we have cages full of quail. We raise quail for the eggs, and we eat the quail as well. That's kind of funny that's the same thing talked about in this passage here, that they ate quail. We have quail. Right now, it's probably only about 60. We used to have hundreds of quail, but about 60 quail, three dogs, and three cats. But, you know, they depend on us, just like when you have pets. And every day, you have to go, and you have to scoop out their food, and you have to feed them, and they get to where they depend on you. And hopefully, you're reliable. And every day, hopefully, you're feeding them and you're taking care of them. Well, God's that way, but He doesn't make mistakes. And He doesn't forget a day of feeding like we might do from time to time. But He provides. And as you look at them wandering through the wilderness, He proved it. Every single day, there was water, there was food. He never missed anything. If someone was taking care of you like that, it'd be easy to forget because it would just be automatic. Every day, taken care of. But He reminded them. He showed them every day, I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me, and I'm reliable. So, what about us? He's reliable for us. Are we reliable for Him, for God, for Christ? In Luke 9 and 23, then He said unto them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. This is where it talks about what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act in response to a God that takes care of our every need. Also in Acts 2, 46 through 47, talking about the early church, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And is it any wonder that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved? So He's reliable. We can trust in Him. And we need to live the kind of lives where we can be reliable to God as well. I mean, are we praying regularly? Are we speaking to Him? Are we doing the things that the Scriptures called on us to do in our families, being good husbands and fathers and mothers and wives, that sort of thing. Being the very best brother or sister in Christ that we can be. We need to be reliable to one another and to the Father as well. Now, ask another couple questions. Do we search the Scriptures daily like the Bereans did? There's one where we see that this is something that needs to be a part of our everyday life. The Bereans searched the Scriptures because they were trying to find out if what the apostle was preaching was true. And they looked at the Bible, they looked at their Scriptures daily to find out that it was. How is it for us? Do we exhort one another daily? Do we die daily as Paul did? Paul said he died daily in his work for the church. And if we expect God to make a difference in our lives daily, and we do, we want God to be supporting us and feeding us and caring for us and making a path for us and opening doors for us and blessing us and watching out for our country and blessing our leaders. And I mean, we ask God for all these things. And it's not wrong to expect things from God as well. But if we expect God to do all those things and be in our lives daily, at the moment, we want God to be in our lives when we're asleep. If we expect that, maybe we should be living for God as well on a daily basis. Maybe he needs to be more a part of our lives in our thoughts, in our prayers. When we eat, when we get up, when we lay down, when we talk with one another, we can make him a part of our lives. And that's not to shame anybody. That's just a reminder that we all need to tune things up and that we can all do more. We can all grow more. And what we do is good for us. It's good for our families. It's good for the church. And the Lord is benefited. Now, what an amazing God that we serve. And what an amazing King of Kings that we serve, who laid down his life for us even while we were yet sinners. Even with the nastiest, most disgusting of things that we ever committed, those things that we try to completely forget sometimes, those things he knew about and yet said, I'll go to the cross if it'll save this one. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that today? We want to offer the invitation to anyone who's not yet a Christian, one who's not obeyed the steps that are in the Bible, and it starts by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Then you have to follow that up with a work of belief, a work of faith, that you believe that Jesus, not just a prophet, but he's the Son of God, and not just the Son of God, but you must believe that he raised from the dead, that he physically died, not a trick, or anything like that, but he died, and that God raised him up. If you believe those things, you've completed that work. And then the Bible goes on to say that if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to obey his gospel, you have to repent. This means turning in the mind is where it starts. You make a change from the life of sin, the old man of sin. You start to live the life of a Christian. You seek his truth. You find out the ways. What is a Christian supposed to do? I repent of that old life. I'm walking a new life now. Then you confess that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And if someone was ready to obey the gospel this morning, no doubt we would be asking them that question. Because it says that the confession is made with the lips and it's made before men. So we make it public. It's just like this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the good confession that's made out loud. And with all those things satisfied, if you've done the work of belief and the work of faith and the work of repentance and the work of confession, then you're ready to be baptized, completely immersed, so that you might have the remission or the forgiveness of sins. It says that when you go beneath the water, it's the same as a grave. It's showing a picture in the same way, that as I'm standing upright right now, if I was to die and be put into the grave, I'm submerged. I'm completely underneath the water, underneath the ground. In the same way, baptism is that way too. You go beneath the water, an old man who dies, dead in sin, but raised to walk in the newness of life. Then you're a new creature. And we get to sing, Oh Happy Day. And we get to add another brother, another sister to the brotherhood. If we can help you do that, let's do it today. If your brother or sister needs the prayers of the church, this is also a perfect time. Why not come forward while we stand and while we sing?